Well, tonight let's turn to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to be looking at verses 18, 19, and 20 tonight of 1 Chronicles. Well, you know, I think that as time goes by in the Lord, that we understand that little better and better, don't you think? You can have all the world, because you just get sick to death of it. But just give me Jesus, you know, and yeah, boy, yeah, the more we can have of him, it's just so awesome to be close to the Lord by his grace and by his strength and mercy. It's wonderful, just wonderful. Okay, well, we want to take a look tonight at chapter 18 of 1 Chronicles as we begin. And after David's being established as the king of Israel, the Lord just gives him so many victories. And I love to read about the victories of David because, of course, that reminds us of the victories that we can have in the Lord as we let him do the fighting. The battle is the Lord's, as David said when he fought Goliath. And we just get behind him and grab onto his robe and go with him, abiding in Christ. And just the tremendous victories that do come in our lives as we do that. Well, it says here in chapter 18, verse 1, "Now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab." Now, Moab is on the other side of the Jordan River. Actually, it's modern-day Jordan. Moab is part of modern-day Jordan on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side, actually, of the Dead Sea. And so he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. In those days, when you would conquer a land or a kingdom, they would bring tribute to you. They would pay taxes to you. And so this is what this means, that they brought him gifts. Now, David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath. And Hamath is actually the area of Babylon, the area in Iraq there by the Euphrates River. And Hamath is actually mentioned in the book of Genesis concerning the Garden of Eden, that area. So David smote Hadarezer, king of Zoab, onto Hamath, and he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. So David is the first king of Israel, and actually he's just the second king of Israel altogether, but he was the first and last king of Israel that ever brought the battle as far as the Euphrates River, which was promised by God, that would be the eastern border of the promised land. Israel has always been smaller than that and is very much smaller than that today. But David, in the royal, what's it called, the golden age of Israel, as the king of Israel, establishing that kingdom, actually took the border to the Euphrates River in this fight here against Hadarezer, king of Zobah, and to Hamath. And so he established his dominion by the river Euphrates in Iraq. And David then took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David also hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. Now what hoed means, that's a King James word, is that he hamstrung the horses that belonged to the chariots. Now, if you remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that when a king of Israel become king in Israel, he's not to multiply to himself horses, and he was not to multiply to himself wives. And, of course, David and, of course, Solomon really erred in that area of multiplying to themselves wives. And also, Solomon really erred in multiplying to himself horses. When we were in Israel, we saw the stables of Solomon. And they are huge. And he had many horses. So this is the reason that we see David not really hanging on to the horses. He's really obeying the word of God here as he captures these chariots and hamstrung the horses to take them away from being powerful horses. The reason that God really didn't want them to multiply themselves horses is because horses and chariots in those days were like tanks to us today. And the Lord wanted them to have their strength in him. And actually, there's a scripture in Psalms that says, don't put your trust in horses or in the legs of men even. But our trust is in the Lord for our strength, our military strength. And so There you have it. He went ahead and hoed or hamstrung those horses. And David went ahead there and did that. Then when the Syrians of Damascus, and we all know where Syria is today, it was in the same place then. Damascus is the capital city of Syria. It's north and a little east of Israel. Came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah. David slew the Syrians, 22,000 men. So, whoa, I mean, these some big battles going on. Then David put garrisons in Syria's Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now, that's a neat clause. I'm going to pick up on that in just a minute, but we see it the first time here. The Lord preserved David wherever he went, wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Timhath and from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. As we read about Solomon's temple, this glorious temple, you'll read about the brazen sea. Now, in the tabernacle, they had just a little pot out front before the priests would enter the holy place, and they would wash their hands and their feet in that little pot. Well, Solomon did everything big. And so when he actually built the brass washing place for the priests to wash, it was an 18,000-gallon pool, is what it was. And that's called the Brazen Sea. 18,000 gallons of water it held. This is what the scholars tell us. And so you could actually go swimming in there. It's like having a swimming pool. So the priests could, you know, just not do the hands and the feet, but the whole body. Peter would be happy with that. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, Lord, my head and my hands and everything, you know. But he said, no, I just need to wash your feet. But Solomon went big time with this and made the Brazen Sea. And David collected the brass for that. Now, David was told, remember, that he couldn't build the temple. And the reason that he was a conquering king, there was a lot of blood on David's hands. And we're seeing that as we read through these scriptures. And God chose Solomon, a man of peace, to actually build the temple. Because, of course, when Jesus came, he is known as the Prince of Peace. And so God chose well in the history of it and the order of it. And so here we see that David couldn't build the temple. So what's he going to do? He's going to collect all of the required brass, gold, and silver, and as much as he can from the materials, so that his son can build the temple according to the word of God. So David is going, okay, Lord, I understand. You don't want me to build the temple, but you said that my son will. So I'm going to collect all the stuff for him, Lord. So he's doing what he can, you know, and it's really a blessing. And so Solomon made the brazen sea out of this brass that was there and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Now, when Tohu, king of Hamath, and that's, of course, over in the Babylonian area also, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him. Well, praise the Lord, you know, he doesn't have to go fighting this guy. This guy saw how he beat up the other king, and he's going, hey, son, I want you to go see David and congratulate him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had war with Tohu, and so he was glad that David had had that war with him. And with him, all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. And so these gifts are coming in, gold, silver, and brass. And David's just stashing them away. Them also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt, 18,000. Now, Edom was right next to Moab. Actually, in ancient Edom is where the rock city of Petra is that you can actually visit in Jordan today, where actually the Israelis will flee to be protected for that 3.5 years in the tribulation period when Antichrist chases them. And that's a place that can be visited today. If you'd like to see some pictures in living color, photographed by Steven Spielberg, you can see the movie with Harrison Ford called The Last Crusade. And at the end of The Last Crusade was actually shot in Petra. In fact, when we visited Petra and we're walking down through the skinny narrows to get to the rock city of Petra, the guide that was leading us was pointing out where Spielberg put his cameras to film those last scenes with Harrison Ford and James Bond, what's his name? Sean Connery, as they were riding horses through there. And I was so blessed because I had seen, before we went to Israel, I saw pictures in the Bible dictionary of the treasury, what's called the treasury in the rock city of Petra. And we went to see the movie as a big crowd of us went, family members and stuff, went to see The Last Crusade when it first came out. And I was in the theater, and they showed those last scenes. I couldn't restrain myself. I said, that's the rock city of Petra, that's the treasury, you know, out loud in the theater. Because it was such a blessing to see that in the big living color, you know. And so if you want to see that, that's a good thing. Anyway, there you go. Now, so the garrisons were in the Edomites because David's servants, and the Lord, again, now we have this saying again in verse 13 at the end. Thus the Lord preserved David wherever he went. This is such an important scripture. We see this twice in here, and it shows the battles of David. And of course, right away, we begin to want to, in our minds, and this is good, relate our battles to David's battles. Because David knew how to have victory in the Lord by letting God fight his battles for him and trusting in the Lord. He had such a trust in the Lord. And so as we look at these battles and these victories, and we read that God was with David wherever he went, you and I can actually attach this phrase to our walk with the Lord. And you might think, well, how can you presume to say that, Mark? How can you presume to say that? This is King David. This is the king that had a heart after God's own heart, and he was a very special Bible character and Bible hero. And of course, he's going to go with David wherever he goes. But how's that apply to me? Well, you see, King David, along with Joshua, enlarged this whole promise to all of us. And the way they do that is through conditions that are put on this and conditions that you and I can meet. And tonight, you that have come to hear the Word of God tonight in the church here, you are meeting one of those conditions, that God will be with you wherever you go. Let's take a look at that in the Scriptures. So we want to turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Now here in Joshua 1:9, the Lord is speaking to Joshua before he goes into the promised land. And he says to Joshua, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. So this promise is made here to Joshua. This promise is also made through David in Psalm 1, and actually saying that we will prosper in whatever we do. So the Lord's going to go with us wherever we go and prosper in whatever we do. But both in Psalm 1 and here in the book of Joshua, there's a prerequisite to these promises. And we always need to look at what the Lord says before a promise to make sure that we're generally lining up with those things in our lifestyle and the things we do. And so we read the prerequisite, and it says in verse 7 of Joshua 1. You're still with me in Joshua 1 now? We take a look at verse 7. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." And so as we meditate on the Word of God and do all that we can to obey the Lord and what He has for our lives, actually just abiding in Christ and walking with Him, you see, the Lord is going to be with us wherever we go. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. And now, you know, how many of you read your Bible this morning? Well, see, yeah, a good amount of you. And I knew that I get a lot of hands here on Wednesday night. Because you're the studiers. You come to study on Wednesday night. So now, you have obeyed the word, the law, the prerequisite to God going with you wherever you go as you've raised your hand. Because you've meditated in His Word day and night. Here you are tonight, and you read your Bible this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so as we do that and meditate and think about the Word of God day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And then verse 9 we just read. And so we get this promise, and we want to incorporate that promise and love that promise in our lives, that God will go with us wherever we go. I remember that before I went to Haiti for the first time with my wife and Marvin, I remember that Steve Vaughn went first. He had gone to Haiti with Brother Marvin a couple years before. And he shared with me, and he said how that he was wondering whether to go to Haiti, and his relatives were saying, don't even think about it. You know, there was trouble over there then, and as there is now. And Steve was kind of getting, Lord, I just don't know whether you want me to go or not. And God gave him this verse from Joshua. Be strong, be of good courage. I'm with you wherever you go, Steve. It's okay. And on the strength of that, he went. And Pastor Marcel's sermon, when he got there, oh yeah, you guessed it, Joshua 1:9, God's with you wherever you go. And God does things like that. And then, of course, through the course of time, Steve and Frankie wrote a song about that. And I always loved singing that song. He's with you wherever you may go. You know, and that's the end of it. And it's just wonderful. And so I remember then that as Sherry and I were getting ready to go to Haiti again, and, you know, the enemy always comes in and scares you about stuff. And the Lord just gave me a line. And I remember on the bus going to the airport to get on the plane, I just had such a joy. And the Lord just gave us that thought. With Jesus, you're safe anywhere. Without Jesus, you're not safe anywhere. Nowhere are you safe without Jesus. Forget it, you know. But if you have Jesus and you're walking with Him, you're safe anywhere. He goes with you wherever you go. And it is a marvelous, marvelous truth in the Word of God to remember. And if you ever get into a state in your life when you're a little bit fearful about going here or going there, all you need to do is get into the Word of God. Just begin to meditate on the Word of God day and night, and begin to say, Lord, I just want to, with all that's within me, just follow what you're telling me in it and go with it and just begin to abide in Him. You know, those fears will be dispelled. Those fears will just go away, because you know that wherever you're going to go, Jesus is going before you and He's going to go with you. The first time we went to Israel, you know, I still struggling the first time I went to Israel with being afraid to fly. And I knew that this plane trip was, you know, 40 years or something is what it takes to get there on the plane. I mean, I think it's 17 hours altogether one way, but, you know, you got to stop over and all that stuff. But the thing is I just decided, you know what? I'm going to read the Bible. And I read the whole New Testament on the plane. And I couldn't believe the peace that I had. I mean, I was just so peaced out just reading the Word. God's Word is true. His promises are real. If you will meditate in His Word day and night, God goes with you, and you know it in your heart. Wherever you go, it just doesn't matter where you're going to go. Somebody could come to you and say, you know what? The space shuttle's leaving, and, you know, you're required to go by President Bush. You've got to get on the space shuttle. It doesn't matter. God will go with you. And there you are. And you can get off on the moon with Neil Armstrong and start quoting Genesis just like he did. Hallelujah. It's just the way it is, and it's a wonderful thing to know from the Word. Amen? And it's for each one of us. And so let's go to 1 Chronicles, back to 1 Chronicles, and we want to go on in the Word here. Chapter 18 and verse 14 is where we are. So the Lord had promised, and we see the evidence of that in David's victories, that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So in verse 14 it says, so David reigned over all of Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. Now Joab, interesting character, he became David's commander-in-chief, or David's actually commander-in-chief, but Joab was the commander of the armies and was during all of David's reign. And how he got that job is really neat. David had led the troops up to Jebus, which is today Jerusalem. And he said, whoever takes this city for me and goes up first to this city is the one that will be the commander of the armies. And what Joab did, Joab used his head and his courage in the Lord to actually lead the troops up through the water system. He went up through the water system to conquer the city of Jerusalem. And so from that point on, Joab became the commander over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehoiada, was the recorder, or the history maker, and keeps all the history here. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abithar, were the priests. Now one served as priest under Saul, King Saul, and the other one came up alongside, and they actually became priests together, and so they both served in David's kingdom. And Shava was scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chief about the king. And so his sons also serving in the kingdom as administrators. And Benaiah, now this man later became the commander of the host under Solomon's reign. And so these men were all mighty men serving with David and serving the Lord. Now in chapter 19, it says this, now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. Now, I'd like to put this together for you. On the other side, let's do the map. The Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. On the other side of the Jordan River, kind of spread down along the Sea of Galilee on the other side of Jordan, is Ammon. Ammon's up here. Ammon, Moab, Edom. In Edom is the rock city of Petra down here, and that's where Esau settled. The Edomites were from through Esau. And then the Ammon and Moab were brothers that were actually born from Lot. Remember when Lot made love, when his daughters got him drunk and he made love to both daughters, they both became pregnant. Well, it was Ammon and Moab that were born from them, and those guys always gave the Israelis trouble. But anyway, these three lands, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, they all make up modern-day Jordan. So when you hear Jordan mentioned and King Hussein from Jordan, that is the land we're talking about. We actually have missionaries in Amman. Amman is the capital city of Jordan, which comes from the ancient word Ammon. So that's what these guys all were, is modern Jordan. So now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, which is actually where our missionaries are today, he died, and his son reigned in his stead. Now David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanun to comfort him. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, do you think that David does honor your father, that he has sent comforters unto you? Are not his servants come unto you for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? So they're putting evil thoughts into Hanan's mind about David. He's coming to spy out the land so he can conquer you and just come in and roll you over and find your strengths and weaknesses and so forth. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their bottoms, actually, so their bottoms showed to humiliate them. And the most important thing in those days to a man was his beard. That was a sign of maturity, a sign that you were a strong man in the kingdom, a sign of authority. Your beard was very important. And so they shaved their beards. They shaved their beards off and then cut off their robes all the way so that their rear ends were showing, to just humiliate them, and sent them away. Then there were certain that told David how the men were served, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Stay here at Jericho until your beards be grown," so that their sign of masculinity and being part of the kingdom and, you know, so forth, the sign of the beard would be grown back, and then they could return. So Jericho now is, of course, that oasis city. And you know, it's amazing to see Jericho, because Jericho is the same today as it was 3,000 years ago when David reigned. It's just amazing. It's just a green spot in the middle of nowhere. You just can't do anything with that land down there, I'm telling you. It's right near the Dead Sea. It's just after you cross the Jordan River, right next to the Dead Sea. And it's just a green spot. And as you are standing up on Mount Nebo in Jordan, looking down into the desert and looking over the Dead Sea, you can only see one green spot, and that's Jericho. And so he came from Moab, from the other side. They stopped at Jericho. David sent down from Jerusalem. It's about 22 miles from Jerusalem. Said, "You guys stay there until your beards grow back," because he knew they were ashamed of what happened and all. So they stayed there until their beards grew, and then they returned. Now, I'd like to speak about this a little bit, because this guy, Hanan, listening to his counselors, actually jumped to conclusions about David's motives of sending men to him. They truly were sent by David to comfort him. And you know, it just hit me about our teaching that we have in the New Testament really tells us to move as far away as we can from paranoia, to think that everyone's against us, and to actually give people the benefit of the doubt. And that's hard sometimes, because we do, our human nature wants to judge motives. We want to become cynical and just kind of kinked, you know, as far as when people are trying to even be nice to us. But maybe they do it in a gruff way because that's their personality, or that kind of thing. And I think a lot of trouble is caused sometimes for this very thing. It's just human nature to kind of just say, well, you know, there's got to be an alternative motive here. And sometimes I think people project that, because that's what they would do. If they had the chance to be stinking, they would be stinking. So they think when you're doing something and you're trying to be nice to them that you're being stinking, because they would have been stinking. You know, you don't never know what's going on. But the thing is that for us as Christians, it's so important for us to really give people the benefit of the doubt, to love people. And that is in the definition of the love of God. And so we want to read that tonight. And let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. This is the definition of love. And I'll just go ahead and read the whole definition. It's not that long. This is the agape love, the love of God. And so this is the way God loves, and this is what he wants to build into you and I. And of course, as we're loving him and open to him, he's going to fill us with his love. And so as his love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, just begins to flow out of our lives, we're going to have this. We'll be blessed with this. But it says that love suffers long, or it's patient. Love is very patient and is kind. Love envies not. It does not vaunt itself, or it's not prideful. It's not puffed up and prideful. Does not behave itself unseemingly. This is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4. Verse 4 is where the definition starts. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't get mad fast. Love doesn't really get mad very fast. Some of us have a problem with that, you know, where you just fly off the handle. And later on, you feel kind of dumb, because if you'd stopped to hear the whole story, you wouldn't have flown off the handle. But you see, love The love of God, when the love of God is flowing in me and through me, it's not easily provoked. I just wait, listen, hold my tongue. These kinds of things are in our lives when we're just walking with the Lord. And thinks no evil. Now you see, Hanan allowed himself to be influenced by some worm tongues that were in his ear, his princess, saying, David's not coming over here to like you. He's going to spy out your land. And he allowed that to come in. He started to think evil of David's intentions. But you see, love doesn't do that, does not do it. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so in this definition of love, verse 7 is what we wanted to zero in on. I always had a problem with that, with understanding what that meant. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. What does that mean? You know, I would think in my mind, but just kind of read past it. But then a few years ago, my wife started using this verse, applying it to human situations that we would come up against or come toward. But you know what? We just really got to believe the best thing for this person. Love believes all things, hopes all things. And you look at a person and the person's really wiped out or whatever, and they might have been in a bad mood and they said some bad things or whatever, and you just want to rail on them. And you just want to go home and judge them. You just want to go home and beat your gums about them and make people feel sorry for you and that kind of stuff. But the Lord says, no, no. Love believes all things. I believe for that person that God can touch them and God can help them if they've got a problem and God can make them better. And I'm going to believe for that person and I'm going to hope for them. Love believes all things and hopes all things. Giving people the benefit of the doubt, cutting people slack. As it says in another place in Ephesians, that we're to endure, Just give me a second here. I'm going to remember this scripture. Endeavor to keep the unity of the... You know what? I'm going to have to turn to this because it's been a while. Ephesians 4:1. I'm going to read this. I don't want to give you a scripture the wrong way here. Yes, it's endeavoring is the word I was looking for in the King James translation, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word in the Greek, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, actually means literally making every effort and just making every single effort that you can, everything that lies within you, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so love, believing all things, hoping all things. Because you know what? I'm just going to believe the best for this person. And I'm going to believe better things for them instead of entering into that judgment. That's what love is. That's what grandmothers do. I always like to bring in grandmothers when I'm thinking about love because I think of my grandmother, my Nano. I mentioned her many times in sermons. But I mean, no matter what I did or what mistakes I made or the things when I was a bozo, nobody could separate me from the love of Nano. She's my marquee, you know? She just loved me. And I just remember one time, I'm thinking about it right now, is after I had surgery. I was a junior in high school, I had surgery. And Nana was in charge of me. And I just wanted to see Sherry so bad. And I just said, you know, enough of this healing process with the surgery. I'm going to go see Sherry. So I got on my motorcycle, of all things, surgery on a motorcycle. Picture that. And I'm going down the driveway, and Nana runs out of the house and grabs me. And she says, Mark, don't do this. Don't you go out on that motorcycle with your surgery. You get back in bed. And I just zoomed by her. Oh, I'm so sorry to remember that even. And I went to see Sherry because I was driven. You know, I just wanted to see Sherry. And when I got back, I just felt like beside because Nano loves me so much. And I'll never forget our interaction after that. You know, as I went with my tail between my legs and I said, Nano, I am so sorry for taking off on you like that. And she says, I knew you were sorry, Mark, and I love you. And she just grabbed me and kissed me. And I just thought, man, what can separate me from the love of Nano, you know? And of course, that's what we say about our Lord Jesus. And of course, his love's even greater than Nano love. But it helps me to think about grandmas, because grandmas really are accepting, aren't they? And you know what? That's what God wants to build into us. We're going to have our tiffs, and we're going to have our hardships and our temptations to really judge people big time. But the thing is, God wants to bring us into the love of God, the agape love. Love believes all things and hopes all things. Yeah, love never fails. And actually, there's only one name that we can put in that definition, that's Jesus. If you try to put your own name in there, you're not going to get very far on that list. But the name of Jesus goes really well there. But as we're looking to him and asking him and just abiding in him, he's going to help us through so many times where we could have blown it in a relationship like Hanan did with David. But instead, we come through with flying colors because we've been wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And the response that comes out of our mouth and from our lives is love. And so Hanan really needed a big lesson in that, but he blew it and did this awful thing to King David. Well, I'm sure that later on he wished he didn't. So let's go on back to First Chronicles now in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 6. Because now the king of Ammon, Hanan, this new king of Ammon, he really gets paranoid now. He thinks, you know what? David is going to wipe me out for doing this. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a giant army and attack David first, which was a real big mistake. But let's begin to read about it. So chapter 19, verse 6, it says, now when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, Hanan, this is verse 6, and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver, this would cost them a lot of money, to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia, which is again towards the Euphrates River, and out of Syria, Makkah, and out of Zobah. So they're just going to get this big army together, being ready to fight David. So they hired 32,000 chariots, if you can picture that. 32,000 chariots. And the king of Maacah and his people, who came and pitched before Medeba, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. So they came to choose David off. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city. And the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind. Now here's Joab with the armies of Israel. And he sees that there's guys on this side of him and guys on this side of him. He's surrounded. You know, they're pushing in on both sides to the armies of Israel. Probably thought they had it made in the shade. That he chose out of all of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. He chose out of all, okay, I got to read this whole thing. Now when Joab, verse 10, saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel, the best men, and put them in array against the Syrians, because they were the toughest, and they had all that armor. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage. Let's really center in on verse 13 now. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. What a beautiful verse this is. This is a life teaching for all of us. This one verse is the way for you to live and the way for me to live. When we're faced up, we want to be of good courage. We don't want to shrink back from faith. We must believe. We must have faith. We must go forward like David did against the giant. He ran to meet the giant. We've got to be of good courage. There's a temptation there to shrink back, to become scared, to become just rubber-kneed, Gumby-eyes or whatever, you know. And so we've got to be of good courage, and that's in believing. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to go forward. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And then look at the second part. I love this. Joab is just so right on here. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Just completely committing it to the Lord. So there's two things there, and it just boils down to this. Do your best and let God do the rest. That should be a life motto for all of us. And this is exactly what Joab is saying. We're just going to do our best. We're going to just be of good courage. We're going to fight valiantly. And the rest is up to God. And just let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Remember an old song by Keith Green, and the way he says it is, do your best, pray that it's blessed, and let God do the rest. And you can live by that, and I can live by that. And we can trust in the Lord with that attitude. You know, we're just going to do our best. And if God looks down from heaven and he sees that you're doing your best, he's pleased with that. Whatever that means. And sometimes our best isn't real great. I mean, we're trying, but you know, Lord, you know. And he sees that and he says, look at him down there. Just look at him. He's doing his best, you know. And even though we're stumbling over ourselves or whatever, you know, and he's going, you know what, I'm just going to take up the slack for him. Yeah, amen. And when God takes up the slack, the slack's taken up. Because he's really big, he's really strong, he's got broad shoulders, and he's smarter than anybody. And so he just takes up that slack. And so we just do what we can. And it's wonderful. I love it. And so, yeah, we remember that. And God bless Joab for saying this. It's right on, right down the tube. And so he said, and we're just going to let the Lord do that which is good in his sight as we do our best. So Joab and the people that were with him drew nigh before the Syrians and unto the battle, and they fled before him. So Joab just gave it the old, good old American try or good old Israeli try and let the Lord do it. And they just started running away from him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. So the battle was won as these soldiers that gathered against Joab fled and ran. And when the Syrians saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river. And Shobak, the captain of the host, and Hadadezer went before them. And it was told David, and he gathered, that is, David gathered all of Israel and passed over the Jordan. So David led this last battle and came upon them and set the battle in array against them. Excuse me. So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. But the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men, which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shobak, the captain of the host. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. And so David, through the wars that he needed to fight and the wars that people picked fights with him, he won them all. And so slowly but surely, all of this land was in tribute to King David. And actually, the borders of the promised land were under David's control during his kingship. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. I don't think I would either. The children of Ammon say, Syria, help. No, don't think so this time, no. We've been down that road, you know. We even bought the T-shirt when I was there, you know. So I'm not going to do that again, you know. So there you are, and there you have it. Now, let's go on then to chapter 20. And, of course, we had the last part of chapter 20 on Sunday morning. It says, it came to pass that after the years were expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, after the year was expired, kings would go out to battle in the spring in those days. And, you know, they just waited for the good weather. Smart. These guys, you know, were dumb like, you know, the Russian front during World War II or whatever, you know, with all the snow and all that. But the kings would wait for the proper time of year to battle, you know. So it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time when kings go out to battle in the spring, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon. Boy, old King Hanun probably spent a lot of time regretting, making fun of David's messengers, cutting off their beards and so forth. Whoa, he paid dearly for that. And so all of those... And David took the crown of their king from off his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, which is 125 pounds. And there were precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head. And he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. Now, you're picturing this crown. I'll never forget the first time I read this. 125-pound crown, first on the other king's head, and now it's on David's head. And I'm picturing David going, you know, and I'm thinking, the other king was probably happy that David took it. You know, that he was home going like this until David conquered him, took the crown, said, oh, praise God, you know, I got rid of that crown. But before we get into that, and maybe some of your study Bibles will tell you about this, I read this today, is that in those days, they would extend the crown by wires or whatever from the roof over the throne. And so when the king would come and sit in his throne, it would just be that the crown would be above his head and over his head. Okay? So that's what David did too. He just had to, you know, extended from the roof, and I'm thinking that's much better. I mean, just imagine that's like having a child, or maybe even your wife, sitting on your head. So I was glad to read that. So David's okay, his neck is fine, and we'll see him in heaven, and his neck will be just right. Okay. So now, let's go on to verse 3. I mean, the first time you ever read verse 3, you just go, what? It says this, and he brought out the people that were in it. That's David. David is with them, and we'll talk about that in a second. And so he brought out the people that were in the city that was conquered, Rabbah, and cut them with saws. I mean, that's what you read here in the King James. Now, you, modern translations, you already know what I'm going to say, because that's correct. The modern translation is correct, but the King James says he cut them with saws. And with harrows of iron and with axes. And even so dealt David with all the cities of the children of Ammon, and David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So as you're reading your modern translations, it is correct, because let me tell you what goes on here. In 2 Samuel 12:31, it's a parallel scripture to this idea of what was done with the axes and the saws. It's translated there that he put them under saws and axes. There is one letter difference. It's the end of the Hebrew word. The difference between put them and cut them. So what we have translated here in 1 Chronicles 20 is that he cut them with saws. Is really he put them under saws. Or in other words, they became servants of Israel, as the other nations did. And actually to hard labor. To actually the using of the saws and the cutting of the wood and the axes and so forth. So that's a much better thing to think about our David, isn't it? I just can't picture him going, get those guys out here and let's saw them in half, you know. And then after that, we'll cut them up with axes. You know, and actually, when I first read that, I'm thinking, David, you know. So praise God, that's not what it means. If you have a King James Bible, it's that translation says cut them, should be translated, put them under saws and so forth and servants. Okay. Now, just this is kind of a trivia thing or a moot point, but we want to get it anyway. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, towards the end, David tarried at Jerusalem. David tarried at Jerusalem, okay? Then at the end of verse 3, it says, and David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So what's going on there? What happened, and you get this a better picture of this in 2 Samuel, I'll just tell you about it, is that Joab went before David, and he actually took the waterways. He fought for the waterways that are very, the Jabbok River, very important for a city of Rabbah. And after he had taken that and is just ready to take the city, he thought, you know what? I'm not going to take this city lest they name it after me and give me glory. This was really noble of Joab. And so he sent to Jerusalem for David. This is recorded in 2 Samuel. And so David came and joined the troops, and David led the troops into Rabbah to take the city. And so that's how come we see David tarried at home at first, but then was called later by Joab to be the one to lead the troops into the city, and then came and returned to Jerusalem with the people. So there it is. And so from chapter 4 then, or verse 4 to verse 8, we have the killing of these giants, which of course David was the forerunner. He probably taking example from Caleb from so many years later that had such courage against the giants in the land to take Hebron. David went and faced that giant Goliath and became an example to his men. And so the armies of Israel took on a whole higher tone after David. If you remember, the armies of Israel were afraid to go in to take the promised land because there were giants in the land. And the armies of Israel, when David fought Goliath, were afraid, as Goliath chose them off for 40 days to go and face Goliath. Not one soldier had the courage to go out and face Goliath until David came on the scene and went out to face that giant. Then, as David became the leader, the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel, because of his courage and his example, many men followed him, and all became giant killers and receive that courage. And so it's like under David, it went a step higher. And the Lord was able to just put such a fervency and beauty in the strength of that army. And that's what we covet, isn't it, brothers and sisters, as Christians? Don't we want to be the kind of Christians that are a step above, the kind of Christians that are actually examples for other Christians, where we could actually come to a place where we could say, as the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, watch what I'm doing and do it with me and follow after me. And God help us with that, because sometimes we really can't say that, can we? But other times we can. We just want to more and more be an example, follow the examples that are good in the Bible like David, to be able to face the giant situations with faith and with trust in the Lord. And so we read, and it says in verse 4, "Now it came to pass after this that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibbecai," now Sibbecai's in the Bible, because he, you know, inspired by his leader David, the Hushite, he went out and he slew Sibba, which was of the children of the giant, or Rapha. Rapha the giant, who was the father of Goliath and all his brothers. And Sibba was a brother of Goliath. And they were subdued. And there was war again with the Philistines. And Elhana, and so his name's in the Bible too. Like David's is in the Bible for killing Goliath. We've got Elhana, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear was the staff of a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war against Gath, where a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand and six on each foot. We had a cat like this once. You ever have a cat like this, anybody? Yeah, you had one too? Jiggers, Mr. Jiggers. We remember Mr. Jiggers, don't we? But did he have six on each paw? Seven on his back toes. More scary than this guy here. And I beat Mr. Jiggers all the time. No, I didn't. Sherry would have had my nose for that one. But anyway, he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. And so David's nephew, and I, as I shared on Sunday morning, this touches my heart, because this is a family member. This is a family member. This is David's nephew that's following in David's footsteps to be able to face a giant. And that's wonderful when you see your effects, and sometimes you have to wait a long time for that. But on your children, on your family members, you know, coming into the things of the Lord and actually able to fight their fights with Jesus on their side, And you know that they saw that in you. That is such a blessing. And it doesn't matter where you've been, or maybe you raised your kids wrong and they're grown now even. But if you begin to walk with the Lord in a righteous, strong way, you're going to affect them now, no matter how old they are. They're going to still be watching you, and they're going to see if this Christian thing really works. And as you begin to face your giants, you see, in the Lord, then they will be affected. Your family members will be affected by that. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we see this happening with David, that David can see and from heaven and know, even in the Bible, that his nephew followed in his footsteps to be a mighty warrior of God. So these were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants, as God brought that promised land to a place that he had promised in the fullness of the victories and in the blessing of the promises given to King David, who is just a type of Christ for us. And one day our Jesus will come back, and he is going to extend Israel to its furthest boundaries, to the Euphrates River, to Lebanon, and down to Egypt. And Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And you and I will enjoy the kingdom age with him. And we're looking forward to that day, aren't we? So let's stand and pray together. Father, we appreciate so much, Lord, that you took time to write to us about King David, that we might enjoy him as a brother, look forward to seeing him in heaven, Lord. Thank you for his witness, being one of the great cloud of witnesses about us to look at, Lord. And Father, we just want to apply his life, and mostly the life of Jesus, for he was just a type of you, Jesus, Lord, to our lives. Father, make us into your image, and thank you that you're busy doing that. You're busy daily conforming us to the image of Jesus. Lord, sometimes we know that that is a painful process, but Lord, we just want to enjoy you, and we want to be like you, and we want to know you, and we want to walk with you. And Lord, we just want to be able to say to folks from time to time, and more as we grow in you, follow me as I follow Christ. Help us, Lord. Train us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for life. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you to overflowing with his Spirit. May you be a shining, beaming, Holy Ghost eyeball example to those around you. May God bless you with his Spirit as you walk in this world. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.